to be prophesying and be ministering out to the congregation, both right there in the seat sometimes for folks individually, but also to the whole congregation. I'm believing God to see that manifesting more and more among us, because it only does good for God's people. So verse 1 starts out and says, I beseech, not I beat you, but I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I touched on that scripture, those verses on Sunday morning as well. Verse 3, for I say that through the grace that's been given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each person. Notice that each person has what's called a measure of faith. So all of us that are believers have got a measure of faith living in us. And again, I want to remind you guys, every human being on the face of the earth has enough faith to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because the Bible says, I would that none would perish, but all would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So understand that God never made some humans to go to hell and some humans to go to heaven. God made all humans, hopefully, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed effectively, and they would receive Christ as a Lord and Savior before they die in their flesh upon this earth. So verse 4 goes on and says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Realize also, even the Trinity, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are one, but they all three have different functions. You're going to find out that one administrates, one actually activates, and one actually governs. And so all of the three, the Trinity, work together to actually have take place upon the whole universe and the earth what God's desires actually are. And so then verse 5 says, so we having many, or we being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now that's a great big giant verse right there. God wants us to use what has been placed in us. Amen. How many folks know that if you don't use your car, you don't use a tool, don't use something inside your very household, it rusts, it quits working right, it breaks down, and it no longer functions the right way. The same thing is true of the spiritual realm. If God gives you a grace and a gifting, he wants you to use that and keep that flowing and keep that oil on that to be a blessing again for God's kingdom and the people of the earth. Amen? Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And so again, I want to also say, as I'm thinking about this, thinking about prophecy, there will always be an intimidation factor about prophecy. You will sometimes in a service perhaps see a vision. You'll have perhaps a scripture that God gives you. You may have a word of knowledge come out that God is saying something about a healing for someone's knee or someone's cancer. And so you'll always have to wonder, is this me thinking this, or is this really the Holy Spirit thinking this? And God won't answer that many times. He'll just say, you're going to have to step out in faith, put your foot in the water. When you put your foot in the water, I will part the waters, saith the Lord. And there'll always be an intimidation factor. So I'm saying, if we can't break through the intimidation factor, we will never use what God has placed in us, okay? Now, again, we don't want to have things take place always that's of the flesh and our own imaginations and our own desires. But you're going to find that with use, you'll start hearing God more and more clearly, and you'll start finding yourself doing things that really is bringing results and bringing forth exactly what God wants to bring forth in that service or scenario, whatever the case may be. So this is saying that we should all prophesy, but realize that just because you prophesy, it does not mean that you're a prophet, okay? So all of us can prophesy that are filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're not a prophet. One thing that really amazed me years ago was a man whose name was James Robison. This guy was the most powerful evangelist known in America for some years, a few decades ago. He was a non-spirit-filled Southern Baptist. And the whole CF&I student body knew he was coming. He was a great big celebrity at that point, the biggest draw in the whole nation for as far as TV ministers go. And James Robison actually came there to preach to our student body as a guest speaker one time. And our student body president, she actually had the best music playing there. She had our praise team going full blast. She just had things to impress James Robison going at a high fever pitch there. This man began to preach there, and during his message, he actually said, I don't care if right now someone's getting their pickup stolen out of the parking lot. God is still so forth, so on. That's kind of stuck in our brains. Well, the next day we found out that exactly as James Robinson said those words, somebody was getting their pickup stolen out of the parking lot at Christ for the Nations right there in front of our building. It's kind of showing each one of us that even those folks who don't claim to be Spirit-filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit have still got a bit of the spirit of prophecy that can work through them, and they can start sometimes speaking things out that they don't even know themselves what's actually going on fully in that situation, okay? So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20 goes on. 2 Chronicles 20, 20. And it says, so they rose early in the morning. They went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, hear me, O Judah. This is the King Jehoshaphat saying this. Hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. So he's saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, you shall be established, you shall receive an entry into God's kingdom. Then beyond that, believe also in what God's word says, even through God's prophets and God's scriptures, and through that you shall prosper in your life. How many folks would agree tonight that salvation is not just what Jesus Christ paid for on the cross? Jesus Christ also paid for your prosperity, not just in money, but in influence, in favor, in wisdom, in timing. All the things you can prosper in has been paid for us by the blood and the death and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. It says, believe in his prophets and you shall prosper. That means, again, we must be hearing God prophetically for ourselves to be tapping into all the things that God has for us in this life. The spirit of prophecy comes upon every one of us. You got to believe that. The spirit of prophecy comes on every one of us. That's why, again, when the praise and worship goes out first, we all know here that there are these guys that are singers with Tiffany and Iris and Susan and James. They are actually prophesying. They're singing out the word of the Lord that's many times found in scriptures. They're doing that to the music of tambourines and guitars and drums and keyboards and so forth. And all these things are prophesying to us and activating things in us about who God is, how great God is, what God has done for us, and how big the Lord God is, and why he should be worshipped and praised and adored. Amen? So the spirit of prophecy comes on every one of us, I believe, even during praise and worship in our church services. I really encourage you guys, again, to try to be here for the first one or two songs when you can be, even on Wednesday and Sunday mornings, amen? Because you're going to get a whole lot more of being stirred up and plowed in your soulish man and your spiritual man. If you'll get here on time, you're actually sometimes robbing yourselves by coming in here on the last song or halfway through there. It's only going to bless your life to hear the whole thing, amen? So just think about that also as kind of a little side deal. The Bible says the power of life and death is what? In your tongue. So we all know that verse. That shows again that words are prophecies that have life and death in them. The Bible also says, let the weak say, I am strong. So it's saying there, if you feel weak in some part of your life, you need to speak to yourself and say, I am strong in this area. I am not weak. I am strong through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. The Bible also says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I am redeemed. I am saved. Every curse is broken. All those things are behind me. My sin is gone as far as east is from the west. May the redeemed of the Lord say so. It also says we shall eat of the fruit of our lips. And so on lips, you start speaking out some good fruit, not some bad fruit. Amen. Also, the New Testament says, whatsoever a man says with his mouth, believing, he shall have what he says. And so, of course, it also says you cannot ask things amiss, though, to consume those things on your own lust, but you must ask things in partnership with what God says, because maybe God doesn't want you to have that $300,000 Lamborghini. That might do more harm to you than it does good for you, okay? So it says, whatsoever things you ask for, believing you shall receive. But again, it says also, ask for those things in alignment with God's will and God's desires for you at that time. We've also heard that what we say, we become. We've heard that message time and again in the confession, word of faith type movement. And that's true. We become what we say. However, your note says this, there's a step higher than just trying to have a positive confession. Now, having a positive confession is good, but there's also a step higher than that, and that is the spirit of prophecy is higher than that, because prophecy is actually you saying what God says about any situation you're facing in this life, okay? A positive confession is okay, but it must be mixed with faith, it must be mixed with agreement, must be mixed with humility, must be mixed with the power of God, and these things all take place, are all found in the spirit of prophecy. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 1, let's read on here. It says, chase after, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, desire them, but especially that you may what? May prophesy, desire that. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God. For nobody understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. I want to again back up. I taught you guys several months ago that we're here that there's two kinds of tongues. There's the tongues that actually edify yourself. Paul the Apostle said, I speak in tongues more than you all, but I speak in tongues to edify myself. I speak in an unknown language that God knows. I speak and pray mysteries out of my mouth in tongues because God may say to pray so-and-so about Islam. My English can't comprehend that. My brain can't comprehend that, but tongues allows the Holy Spirit to pray through me for Islam in a much better way than I can. And he'll give some words there that only he knows about. And there's also a second kind of tongues where in a service like this, somebody gives out a tongue, then somebody interprets that tongue. That's called tongues and interpretation. And I told you guys months ago that tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Understand that. Tongues plus interpretation of tongues equals prophecy, but tongues in general is your prayer language that's for edification of yourself and also to pray for things in intercessory prayer that God lays on your heart. So I've had a guy one time rebuke me and said, you know, your church is out of order at Tree of Life because I've heard folks there praying in tongues in their seats and nobody interpreted what they were praying. Well, that's the Bible says very plainly there. Many times you do speak in tongues. Nobody interprets that because you're speaking to edify yourself and also interceding in prayer through your prayer language, okay? And so understand there's two different kinds of tongues with that. Okay, so moving on here, it says, but he who prophesies, he speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Those are the three main ingredients of prophecy, is edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's why, again, we don't really buy into gloom and doom prophets that much. They always have a word of doom. They always see a demon behind every corner in a local church or out there in the highways and byways. Now, there are demons out there, but if all we're doing is prophesying about what Satan's going to do, how big Satan is, how powerful Satan is, how destructive Satan is, those things don't really exhort or encourage or edify or comfort the people of the body of Christ too much. Amen? Unless we give a word that says, now, I see the devil's trying to do this, but I now also see that God is going to be doing this to destroy the devil. And so it kind of gives both realms there. That does bring some comfort. So let's give here these five things tonight about prophetic ministry. Number one, prophecy. That should be a C there. Prophecy should begin on yourself. Again, you say that sounds kind of selfish. Well, it's only selfish if you're a selfish person. If you're an unselfish person, prophesying on yourself is actually the most unselfish thing you can do. Now, why is that? Because you're actually edifying yourself, exhorting yourself, comforting yourself to help other people better. You know, it's not selfish for a car to receive gasoline. It's not selfish for a car to receive an oil change. Those things help the car function better. And so you prophesying to yourself helps you function better on the earth. Do you get that? Amen? So understand that as well. If a prophet is here to this church sometime, you may or may not be called out by that prophet and prophesied over. It may take place. It may not take place. Chances are it won't take place. If you have been prophesied over, though, you should prophesy and agree with what has been prophesied over you. So what I'm saying here is don't wait for the prophets to come here every 5 or 6 months or 8 months apart at Tree of Life Church and have him call you out and prophesy over you. Praise God if that does take place. But I'm saying you can prophesy to yourself every single day. You can say, you can discern, what has God called me to do? What has God given me giftings of? What is God saying about my situation in life? And prophesy to yourself that I am blessed. I don't receive the heart problems my grandfather had, my dad had. I don't receive the poverty spirit that was upon my uncles, my aunts, all my relatives there. I don't receive accidents happening to me that took place last year, perhaps. I don't receive these things the enemy is trying to bring against me. I say, my children shall be blessed. I shall be blessed. I shall receive God's mind. I have the mind of Christ that works in me. I receive God's love, God's brokenness, God's compassion for the nations, for my city, my workplace. These are all things you prophesy to yourself, and they do bring effect in your life. You get that? So first of all, prophesy to yourself on an ongoing basis. Number two, prophesy then to those around you. Prophesy over your spouse, over your children. I've been praying over our children from the time they were little bitty babies and little bitty children there, for the right spouse, the right school, the right education, the heart for God. The giftings of God be manifest in them and through them. Divine protection. All these things we pray for our children, our spouse as well. I pray every day that the giftings of God inside of Cheryl will manifest. I say, Father God, use her prophetic gifting. Use her anointing, Father God. Speak out of her mouth. Use her, God, for your glory. Bring her, Lord, favor, blessings, and grace. You prophesy over your spouse, your children, and all the folks around you in Jesus' name. That's why I also want to say to you guys, it's very good to come to local church services like this, because you're going to come in a place like this and get prophesied over. Even as I'm speaking here tonight from this pulpit, I'm prophesying to all you guys, and hopefully the washing of the water of the Word will do something to edify and bring comfort and exhortation even to your life. But also among you guys, what you guys do to love each other, smile at each other, hug each other, those are all prophecies that help each other out. Amen. It only does you good to come to local churches like this and come together and be edified, exhorted, and comforted in a place like this. Amen. So may it take place more and more. Also, I've noticed that it's the prophetic people in our church, no exception, that mainly come to the prayer meetings. If you look at our prayer room here, if you came last night to our intercessory prayer meeting, most of the folks that are prophetic in our church are ones that are coming to prayer meetings. You've got to understand that. You might say, well, why is that? Because I think because prophetic people, they really have faith and know their words make a difference. And so I'm saying, if you're not a prophetic person and you haven't come to too many prayer meetings, try to break out of your box, your mold there, and say, well, I'm evangelistic, I'm pastoral, I'm whatever else. You're still a person in the body of Jesus Christ. Your words still do have power. They still do have anointing. You don't have to be a prophetic person, per se, to be in a prayer meeting, and that your prayers do make a difference for God's kingdom. Amen? And I've noticed that nationwide, worldwide, it's many prophetic people that make up the intercessors in churches. I don't think that should be the norm forever. I think we need more evangelists, we need more pastors, we need more teachers, we need more other folks in there also in our prayer rooms praying together. Okay, so that's a healthy thing to have, because we can glean off each other there, faith gets released, and I'm just kind of giving that there also as a side thing. Also, we don't remain constant as human beings, that's why we need prophecy. What that means is every week is a new week. We may lose our boyfriend. We may lose our job. We may find there's a cancerous tumor. We may find our car crashes. We may find that our job is lost. Like, there's just things take place in our lives that's very, very unconstant. It's not a constant living. But the good news is there's a Spirit of God in us that is constant. When you prophesy, you're tapping into what is constant in you. And so no matter what takes place around you that is not constant, what is in you that is constant starts coming out of you by prophesying to your circumstances and to your feelings and to your emotions, that you don't have to live by your temporal feelings and circumstances. You can say, Father God, this mountain is too big for me. I need your help. Help me, God, to speak what you say about this situation in my life. Okay? Prophecy helps us to do that also. God's life is released through us to others by prophecy. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Also typed out in your notes, I think. Genesis 1:1 says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. It was void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then, notice this, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Notice next of all, and God saw. God said, God saw. God saw the light, that it was good. And then God divided the light from the darkness. Next thing, God called. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. When you prophesy, that same pattern takes place also in your life. You first of all say it, then you see it, and then you name it. So if you have an unsaved husband, let's say, you first of all say it. I am saved, and my household shall be saved in Jesus' name. I declare my husband shall come and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. You say it, first of all. Then you begin to see in the spiritual realm your husband bowing to God, crying out to God, receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. You begin to see him worshiping the Lord, his hands in the air, praising God. Begin to see what is not as though it were in your life. You may say, that's New Age philosophy. That's New Age junk that's out there in the realm of the white witchcraft people. Well, you see, the people in white witchcraft have actually taken God's truths and twisted them for their own advantage in their own warped way. God had saying it and seeing it before the witches did, okay? And so I'm saying it's not some kind of an airy-fairy New Age philosophy here. You need to start seeing things the way God sees them, amen? You know, back when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit back in Kansas, on fire for God, seeing folks getting saved there, the Holy Spirit told me very plainly as I was praying in my bedroom one day, he said, I want you to start seeing unsaved people in your grocery store job you have right now. See them in your church, in the choir, singing praises to me from the choir. I began to pray for their soul, pray for their salvation, and I began to see them saved. Cheryl can testify that John Hall and his wife, this guy was totally lost, didn't know Christ at all. I prayed for him. He came to me on how to get saved. I witnessed to him. He got saved in the grocery store parking lot, came to my Pentecost church I was going to there, and was so freaked out because the pastor spoke exactly what I've been speaking to him that day in his message that night on a Wednesday night. He said, I have received Christ. I want to start going to church now, but your church is too radical that you're going to. He became a Baptist. Well, praise God he's in church, and he became a Baptist. Being a Baptist is much better than being lost and going no place. Amen? And so praise God for the Baptists. And so I'm saying that that's one guy of many. I saw these guys in the choirs praising God, worshiping God, serving the Lord, and it really brought faith to my heart. They would get saved. Then third of all, it then says to take and to call the light day. That means to name it. Name that person saved. Name them as redeemed. Don't name them as backslidden and useless and can't get saved and too much of a nut job case that just can't happen for them. Don't name those things. You name the things that are not as though they were. I name this cancer as gone in Jesus' name. I name this body as healthy. I name my bank account full in the name of Jesus. I name the job I want to have. I say I have a job. I am employed. I am called employed, not unemployed in Jesus' name. And so I'm saying you name it, and you call it out, you speak it out, you say it, and God answers prayer, I know, more so as you do these things. So your notes goes on next of all and says, when you prophesy, you say it, you see it, you name it. This is the prophetic process that God gives us. It's how you pray for folks unsaved and things in life as well. Number three, prophesy then taps into your spirit man. 1 Samuel 10, 5 and 6 talks about Saul being anointed as king of Israel. Samuel the prophet talks to Saul before he's king. He says, after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. So what there's a whole message about praise and worship, how worship and praise stirs up the realm of the Spirit and brings forth the prophecy of God in things concerning your life and those around you. Then it goes on and says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come on you, and you will prophesy with them, notice this, and be turned into another man. Now, did Saul become a werewolf or become a whole... Did Saul turn into John or Steve? No, what happened there was Saul's spirit man took over, And that old fleshly carnal Saul was now enveloped by the Spirit of God that now took over his very being, possessed him. He began acting like God, not like Saul. He became another man. Prophecy actually will cause your flesh and your carnal nature to be subdued by the spirit man inside of you, that the spirit man may come out and God may come out and people might see Jesus, not just see you in this life. Amen. I want folks to see Jesus, not Mike Johnson. I want them to see who Jesus is and his spirit flowing through me. Prophecy does that. Moving on. We need to come into agreement with God about every giant we face in this life. Prophecy does that. You got to realize again that the Egyptians, the giants that the Israelites faced across the Jordan River, they had 40 years to build walls and to get big, strong muscles and be prepared for the onslaught of the Israelis crossing the Jordan River. And so there's all kind of giants around us. But the truth is, there's no giant that has not been defeated already by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's power that's in us that wants to come through us. Amen? I read this old mythology book back in elementary school because our teacher made us read these books on mythology. And I read this one story about a great man, great mythology hero named Thor, who has the big hammer. And in this mythology thing, Thor met some foe who was asleep, a big giant asleep, and he was throwing his hammer at him, and his hammer was falling hopelessly down to the ground. He'd throw it again and again and again, and his hammer would not go through and hit the giant's head and kill the giant. The giant just kind of slept and slumbered and just said, no big deal, keep on throwing your little hammer, nothing's happening. Well, Thor threw his hammer, I think, about 30 or 40 times, and nothing happened. And he finally just gave up and was going to walk away. The giant woke up and said, you don't realize this. There's an invisible mountain between you and me. Every time you threw your hammer, that mountain was crumbling and cracking and crumbling and cracking. If you'd thrown your hammer one more time, it would have crumbled completely down, and you could have killed me. But you didn't persevere, and now you've lost this battle. That's just how the spiritual realm is as well. When you prophesy, you may not see results take place immediately or the first time the hammer's thrown. That's why you throw the hammer again and again and again, because the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? So it says, speak to the mountain and it will be removed. Not in one day, not in one week sometimes, not in one year sometimes, not in one decade sometimes, but that mountain will be removed. It might be an unsaved wife who's for 30 years now rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. But it's like Cheryl's dad on his deathbed received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That mountain will be removed in due time. Amen. Don't quit throwing your hammer of prophecy. It is having effect. Number four, prophecy brings life and brings also restoration. Should be a C there again. 2 Kings chapter 13, your note says 1 Kings, but it's actually 2 Kings 13, talks about Elisha the prophet, who was trained by Elijah, his protege. Verse 14 says, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him, wept over his face, and he said, Oh, my father Elisha, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. He was seeing that the God's chariots were coming to take Elisha home, take his life, let him die, and go to heaven. The problem was Elisha had received a double portion of Elijah's anointing. He was only one miracle short of doubling the miracles Elijah did. Elijah did maybe about, let's say, 12 miracles. Well, Elisha had done 23. He had one more miracle left. And so God allowed him to live long enough to perform one more miracle for King Joash before he actually died upon the earth. So King Joash sees death's coming for Elisha, been given a double anointing here by Elijah, and so the miracle takes place here being performed by Elisha, and all takes place by prophecy. I want to turn now quickly to Isaiah 51. The Holy Spirit gave me this verse this morning as well to read to you guys. Just a kind of a faith-filled verse, some verses from Isaiah 51. Just taking, we'll turn here together. Didn't type these out. Starting in verse 9, it says here, Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the seas, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. That'd be a good song to sing sometime. With everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like the grass? Reading on, verse 13. You forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divides the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words, notice this, in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. What God is saying here is, no matter what calamities we face in the end times, we are in the shadow of God's hands every day of our lives. And he says in verse 16, I have put my words in your mouth. Now use them when you see things of calamities you're being faced with these things in the last days, says God, upon the earth. Amos chapter 9, verse 14, also typed out in your notes. Amos 9, 14 says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities, and they shall live in them and inhabit them. When you prophesy, those things that were dead and dormant begin coming back to life in your life. Amen. What did God tell Ezekiel the prophet? He said, look at this valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? Now, God knew the answer, but he's asking the prophet, what do you say? And Ezekiel had no faith. He was dry himself, like those bones. He said, well, you know, God. And so God says, you prophesy to those bones, and you command them to live. And that's what God says to you and I. Whatever you've seen wither, like I preached here a few weeks ago, whatever is withered inside your life and your finances, your marriage, your health, your joy, your strength, you need to speak to those dry bones and command those dry bones to live in Jesus' name. Then the Bible says what took place next, a rattling sound. Then it says, then he prophesied some more. They got bone joined to bone. Then finally sinew comes on. Then finally the whole man stands up. And so God says the dry bones really can live. Number five, what is dead or dying in our lives can come alive when we prophesy to that in agreement with God in Jesus' name. Number five, prophecy is beneficial. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm or a teaching or a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, let all these things be done for edification. And so again, I encourage you guys on Sunday mornings, even on Wednesday nights when we come together here, is God giving you a song of the Lord? You know, we don't see a lot of folks here take the microphone and start singing out a song that is actually God singing through them. But that's a normal thing that is happening in the early church as far as Corinthians go and beyond. There's also sometimes prophetic teaching that God gives. We hear sometimes folks like Elisha Schnooker and other folks here that in our, like Jack Adams and so forth, they sometimes give out prophetic teachings that God's shown them something about faith or fear, and they kind of give a little teaching on that that's prophetic. They might have sometimes a tongue, interpretation for that, a revelation that God gives them, and these things should all be done, it says, to edify the people in the church. You see, again, if we rely upon the pastor and his wife or just the leaders in the church to do all these things, we're going to be sorely disappointed because God never ordained that just a few people would do all of this in a local church. God has a whole loaf of bread here among us. He says, take your piece of bread and share that with the people of God. And by doing that, all folks are edified in the church. Amen? So, there are three main benefits to prophecy. Three main benefits. Number one, edification, which is where the word edifice comes from, for a building. Number two is exhortation. Number three is comfort. Edification means to build up, build each other up. Exhortation means to encourage each other. And comfort is needed after a bad report or a bad circumstance. Those who come in here had a bad thing take place, like Brianna here, prayed for her this morning, this tonight as well. We're here to comfort folks like this. We're to be a comfort to them and have the love of God flowing through us. Maybe even a scripture sometimes, perhaps. Maybe in the songs of praise will be an edification, comfort thing to people who come in these services here. Edification builds up, exhortation fires up, and comfort cheers up. We need those things. So last of all, our last 5 minutes, I won't get through all of this, but in 5 minutes we have here, I want you to maybe write some things down, perhaps if you have something to write with here, about guidelines for the prophetic. Guidelines for the prophetic. Okay, number one, prophetic principles here. Prophetic words are going to do one of two things for us almost every time. Prophetic words do one of two things. They will either speak of tearing up, uprooting, shaking of a building, or they're going to talk about planting, building, and guiding. So your prophetic word that comes out of a prophet's mouth, prophetic people's mouths, will be there to either shake things up, tear things up, disassemble things perhaps, uproot some things, or they'll be used there to plant, to build, and bring guidance. One of the two things take place by prophetic words. For example here, God gave two words to Noah. God prophesied and said, because man is so evil, I'm going to uproot, tear down, and destroy the world as you know it. But I'm going to tell you right now, Noah, build an ark. Make it this size. Make it this tall, this long, this wide. Call forth these animals, seven clean, I think it was two unclean, and tell them all to come in here, two by two, whatever, and fill this ark. You and your family shall be saved. So his word said, I'm going to tear up, shake up, uproot, but I'm also going to build and edify and bring forth a new thing, is what God said to Noah in that prophecy. So things, when you get prophesied to, normally get worse before they get better. I found in our church in Wichita, Kansas, when prophets come through, just like here as well, it's exciting to have God's word being loosed to us by the prophets, but almost every time when they leave the place, there will almost always be an attack of the devil take place shortly after they leave the place, because they're loosing a whole lot of the word of God, and Satan always attacks the word of the Lord. Amen? So I don't get alarmed by that. I don't get shaken by that. I kind of expect that, but I do pray against it. I do want to discern it, and I do want to come against it and not let the devil have his full course when those things do take place. Things normally get worse before they get better. The greatest attacks take place for believers. Normally they come at the beginning of what God's doing prophetically in your life and also towards the very end of the prophecy being fulfilled for your life. For example, God prophesies to David through a prophet named Samuel. What happens? Only a few more weeks beyond that prophecy, he faces Goliath. He cuts his head off. He says, you'll be the next king of Israel. And David says, oh, I can see how this whole thing's going to pan out now. I've just killed the biggest giant of the Philistines. Of course, I'll now be in Saul's palace. I'll be second in command to him. They say David kills his 10,000. Saul kills his thousands. I can see how the whole thing's going to kind of pan out now. Praise God. The prophecy shall come to pass. What happens, though? Saul becomes jealous. Saul wants to kill David. Saul chases him through the wilderness for many, many years. Right before David becomes king of Israel and Saul gets killed, then what happens? Ziklag. The Philistines or some enemies come in there, take all of David's men captive, or the wives captive, their livestock captive, and his own men want to kill him only a few days before he becomes king of all of Israel. So Satan will work strong at the beginning of prophecy. Then there'll be a process of character development take place for sometimes years and years. And then at the end of the prophecy, when it comes to pass, about to come to pass, the next attack takes place to try and bring discouragement and take you out. If you can go through that last one, you'll become what God's called you to become in your life. Same thing's true of Joseph. Joseph, you get a prophecy, a dream. I see my brothers bow down to me and my father and mother as well. Praise God for that. His brothers sell him into slavery. He goes into Pharaoh's household. He becomes his servant. He says, I can see what God's doing now. My dream will now come to pass. I'm now being favored by the most highly exalted man in the whole nation of Egypt. Then unbeknownst to Joseph, Potiphar's wife likes him, and then, of course, he rejects her advances, lies about him, gets thrown in the pit, and is there for years and years and years of character development. And at the very, very end, before he is exalted back to the right hand of Pharaoh, what happens there? The chief cupbearer forgets the dream that Joseph interprets for him, and it's about to break loose, but Satan shows up, and it seems like all is lost. But then God shows up, the cupbearer comes back to his senses, tells about Joseph, he gets exalted there, and the prophecy comes to pass. That's how prophecies normally work in your life. So when you get called out by some prophet someplace about world ministry and about changing thousands of lives, so forth, so on, you're going to get that word tested by the enemy, probably very fast. There'll be a season go by of character development, and then if you can stand the test of time, you're going to see one more attack probably take place. If that attack won't take you out, you're going to find that God's word will come to pass in your life and for your life. Amen? So I want to say here briefly here, realize delays are not denials. Delays are designed to bring a dedication of the person of God into your life, that you might become like He is in the time of wilderness wanderings between point A and point B of your prophecy and its fulfillment in your life. Okay? And I want to say also, personal prophecies should be recorded. They should be written down, meditated on, and prayed over. Personal prophecies should normally be confirmation. Not always, but most of the time, they'll be confirmation of known things that God's saying to you. Personal prophecy should bear witness in your spirit. We should wait for the establishment of two or three witnesses for big prophecies. Move to Canada. Move to India. Sell your house and buy a business. I'd wait for two or three witnesses on things like that. Amen? Those are called directional prophecies. So use two or three witnesses for that. Personal prophecy is not to substitute for spending time with God and hearing God personally for yourself. Amen? Some folks from the body of Christ rely upon the prophets to guide them in life. That's dangerous because many prophets, they like you and love you so much they can't discern soul from spirit sometimes, and they prophesy what they want to happen, not necessarily what the Holy Spirit's saying should happen for you sometimes. So I'm saying you need to be hearing God for yourself also in your life. Last of all, discerning between the soul and spirit again takes time and takes maturity in your life. It took Bill Hammond, the granddaddy of all prophets in Florida, took him, I think he said, 30 years to discern between the joining of soul and spirit when he prophesied to people. And that's a seasoned, mature granddaddy prophet saying that. Because he said, I love folks so much, I want to see them healed, delivered, set free. So I'd prophesy sometimes out of my own brain and my own emotions. And I started finally, as time went by, hearing God more clearly to prophesy what God said only, not what my soul said in that realm, okay? So I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to be praying about what to share with you guys next Wednesday night. Right now it's a blank sheet, but I know God will give me something to reveal, to share there. So does anybody here have any questions, brief questions, comments before we close in prayer? Anything at all? This is Greg, yes. Oh, no. I think Sky and her husband do move tomorrow. They do need some help, and they want them to call them up and phone them if they can help out. Is that right, Greg? Okay, so just again, you can talk to Cheryl. An email was sent out. Check the emails as well. And if you can help tomorrow on July 4th for an hour, 2 hours, whatever, with Sky's move. It's what time? Oh, Friday, Saturday, all those days. Just let us know about that by answering the email. Talk to us. You can call our house as well. We'll get you plugged into her phone number and where she's at to help her out. Anybody have any comments? Any other questions along the prophetic realm? All right. All right. I want to pray here. I really believe again today that we're here. When we come together every time, we're here not just to just proclaim things and teach things and speak things out from God's word. And even though it's powerful to do that, it's also time to just impart and release some things in these teachings that will take root in our church as well, okay? So I'm going to believe God tonight with you folks helping me out here that we're going to see more and more of the realm of the prophetic that's accurate, that's edifying, that's comforting, that's exhorting to people here, manifesting among us in this congregation. And I also don't believe that as time goes by that God's going to start using us in McDonald's and HEB retail places and our workplace to flow more in the words of knowledge, that God would use that evangelistically to see people come to Christ. Woman at the well, she said, this man told me everything about my life. He must be the Messiah. She's showing us right there that prophecy, words of knowledge, can actually draw folks to salvation and to Christ, as nothing else can do sometimes. Amen? So let's pray together. Father, I thank and praise you, God, for this group here tonight that we love, that you gave your life for. Father, I praise you, God, that your Spirit that lives inside of us, you've told us in your Word, God, by your apostles, by your Spirit, to seek, O Lord, the best gifts, to seek, O Lord, and desire to prophesy. When we come together, when we're out beyond the walls of this church as well, to be those, O God, who speak over ourselves, over our spouse, over our children, over our friends, over the other folks of our congregation. Let us be those, O God, who prophesy to our city, to our nation, to the nations of the earth. And believe you, Father God, for great and mighty things that we know not. I declare that faith shall be loosed, O God, upon this congregation. The words we speak really do have the power of life and death in them. Ministering life to life, ministering death to death, in Jesus' name. But also, Father God, I praise you that as we sing and praise God, with James's help, our worship team's help, there'll be prophecy, God, break loose in songs, in revelations, in visions, in words of knowledge. And I thank you, O God, as we come together here at Treve Life Church, as time goes by, we see increase, O God, happening that will comfort people, exhort people, God, edify people by the words of our mouth that line up with your word, your desires, a word in due season that is apples of gold in settings of silver, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, God, for faith for this. We break right now the spirit of intimidation, the spirit of witchcraft, the things, O God, that hinder us from speaking out your word. Those things be bound, be broken, be exposed in the name of Jesus. And we praise you, God. May all things be done decently and in order, but let them be done. And we praise you, God, and thank you for this. Now, Lord, tonight, take each one of us, I pray, home safely. Bless, O God, our July 4th together with family and friends and loved ones. Let us, O God, receive rest for our hearts and our soul. Let us also, God, be those who have opportunities to share Christ, to be, O God, your heart, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your love to a lost and dying world. We praise you, God, and thank you, Lord. We're going to come back to this place believing you for great and mighty things we know not. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this July 4th Eve. God bless you. Hope some things made sense tonight for you as well.